We'll continue on in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 24. And we have come to verse 10. Proverbs 24 and verse 10. If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. Father, we thank you for your word. Your word is truth. It is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And we ask, O Lord, that you would take this proverb, well known, that you would cause it again to be reminding our hearts of thy great grace and thy mercy upon us and our dependence upon thee. We ask, O Lord, that you would teach us, that you would instruct us, that you would guide us in all of your ways. We pray in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. If thou faint, the Hebrew word is to slacken in the day of adversity. The Hebrew word has an idea of tightness, or to get in a tight spot. In the times in which we get in a tight spot, thy strength, thy vigor is small. The word for adversity is the word for affliction, anguish, distress, tribulation, trouble. All adversity tests the Christian's resolve. And the text is not set before us to discourage our hearts because we have all fainted in the day of adversity from time to time. Spurgeon used to talk about ministers having fainting fits, in which we have those fits, in which we faint, but the scripture also says that the righteous man, though he falls down seven times, he rises again seven times. Because God is able to keep him and God is able to raise him up. When men read this verse, they at times will promote themselves and judge the text of scripture by their own lives. And what I mean by that is they think of some aspect of their lives which fulfills this proverb, and then they blind themselves to numerous ways in which this proverb might bring help and conviction in other areas. We all have areas of strength and we all have areas of weakness. And there are certain things that I might boast to you about. I could boast to you about that I have never been drunk. Well, it's never been a problem with me. It was never a temptation to me. I didn't have a problem with it, and it's not because I am someone mighty. That's no problem. So I could go about boasting and say, well, you know, you fell in the day of adversity because you succumbed to this temptation, but I didn't do that. Well, that wasn't a temptation to me. So each one of us has certain temptations and trials that come to us, which for us is an adversity, which for us is a tight spot, which tests our resolve and our faith. I knew a man years ago when I asked him how he knew he was going to heaven. He told me he was doing his part to resist the evil government that he was under. And there was nothing about the blood of Jesus Christ. And what he had done is he had made the text of Holy Scripture fit his experience. But the Scripture is not here to fit our experience. Our experience has to be brought to the Scripture, which is the plumb line, which is the level, which is the square that tells us whether or not we are in a right state. It judges us. And so that's what we have to always be careful of as we read the scripture and as we are learning and growing in the Lord, that we are not thinking about our experience and then saying, well, the text of scripture fits that. Now, we go to the scripture to judge our experience. If thou faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. So we have to consider this carefully. First of all, what are the adversities that he's talking about? What are the adversities of a Christian? And thirdly, if my strength is small, how do I increase it then? Thomas Weiss writes, days of adversity are trying seasons. So one of the things that we can think about as we consider this tonight is temptations. It's temptations. Or trials. Temptations, by temptations, I'm meaning a temptation to sin, while a trial is some kind of heavy providence that's put upon us. Disease and pain of mind, that's an affliction. Chronic physical pain or clinical depression. If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. Deep providential afflictions, death of loved ones, loss of works, of your work, loss of yourself, which is what people experience when they have Alzheimer's. Fierce persecutions for our brothers and sisters. We don't face them in the same way that it's faced right now for brothers and sisters in Christ who are in the Middle East, Afghanistan, Iraq, Syria, Sudan, all over the world. It may come to that here. If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. And then also burden, besetting sins. If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. Was that strength of which, when we were at ease, we thought ourselves possessed of strength. So if we faint, perhaps what God is doing, no, not what, perhaps what God is doing, is that he is revealing to us our lack of strength and our pride, that we think we're strong until we're put to the test, but nobody can really know that until you're put to the test. We have need, therefore, to be looking up for greater strength than our own to him who gives strength to the weak. And to those who have no might, he increases strength. So, what are the adversities of a Christian? What puts our faith to the test? If we want to summarize it into three categories, we usually go back to the world, the flesh, and the devil. These are adverse to a Christian. These are adversities. The world mold, its ideology, its wisdom. Paul said, for the wisdom of this world is craftiness. So we have a world ideology, their worldview that we talk about, a worldview. It's an ideology that is opposed to Holy Scripture, opposed to the principle of Holy Scripture. What does the world want you to do? First and foremost, the world wants you to be ashamed of Jesus Christ, of the name that is above all names, and to accept their idea that all faiths lead to God. The Scripture says, if you faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. Know that that is what the world will seek to press you into their mold. They wish us to be ashamed of the Holy Scriptures and to be accepting of their skepticism. They wish us to be ashamed of holiness and purity and to practice immorality. Sexual immorality, pornography, lusting after that which is outside the bounds of Scripture, to go with the crowd, addicted to drugs, addicted to alcohol, addicted to hatred, addicted to violence, addicted to every kind of sin that's in the Scriptures. The world paints these as acceptable. They wish to press us into that mold. If you faint when the world presses you to be like itself rather than to imitate Jesus Christ, then your strength is small. That's what he's saying. These are very real adversities that we will face and do face on a daily basis. If you imitate the world instead of Christ, your strength is small. And if my strength is small, how do I increase it? Well, I have to study to know and then live out and prove what is God's will. Romans 12:2, be not conformed to this world. Don't be pressed into its mold. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. And so it does take the work of transforming our minds, which takes humility to realize that we need our minds transformed. It takes a daily humility to recognize that we need this change from God and by his word. Negatively, we resist being conformed. Positively, we renew our minds. So that's part of the process. The world, the flesh, brings adversity also to the soul of the Christian. Our flesh is opposed to spiritual living. The remnants of our sin nature, even for believers. Now, for those who are not believers, their flesh directs them and their flesh guides them. And they don't have any problem with their flesh. They follow it. And they follow its dictates. They believe that it's right. Live life to the fullest, and wherever your heart leads you, do it. While the Scripture says our hearts are deceitfully wicked above all else, who can know them? And the scripture teaches us to direct our hearts by the principles of the word of God, not by the dictates of our flesh. Just because our flesh tells us something that it wants, it doesn't mean we're supposed to fulfill that. Just because, yes, we are created in the image of God, but we are fallen also. So we do have remnants of the old nature. Doddridge says, while you are here in the body, the flesh is desiring on the one hand and has desires contrary to the motion and dictates of the spirit. And the scripture says that a Christian has this battle within him, which is at times confusing to believers, especially a new believer, and he comes to the faith. Why is it that I am like I am? Galatians 5:16, I say, walk in the spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So, what does it mean to walk in the spirit? In what way would the spirit ever direct you? He would only and ever direct you by the book that he wrote, and he wrote the word of God. So, if we walk by the Spirit, we won't fulfill the dictates of the flesh. But it says in verse 17, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, they're contrary to each other, so you cannot do the things you would. So that the Christian finds within himself this fight going on, this adversity within his own soul. So that the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 17 says, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ. Well, the flesh brings adversity to the soul of the Christian. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. Our flesh is our earthly desires, which are weak, anemic, spiritually speaking. Romans 6:19, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh, the weakness of your flesh. So we have to recognize that. We recognize that we still live in a body that's not glorified and that there is a weakness there that has to be dealt with. Paul said, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. So he's talking about the remnants of the sin nature. We have a new nature, which is incorruptible, it's perfect, but we also have a sin nature that is, the sin has not been eradicated yet. And just like God said to Joshua and the further generations, I left some of the people in the land so you could learn war. And God allows remnants of the old nature to stay, even after he converts us, so that we can learn to make war against it, to learn that we are weak and we're completely dependent upon him. If my strength is small, how do I increase it? The scripture says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust. So, if my strength is small, I need to ask myself, am I making provision for the flesh? And I think we know when we are. First of all, we know our own propensities to certain sins. Are we making provision for that? In other words, are we pampering that? Are we putting ourselves in situations in which we know that we have fallen many times before and we're probably going to fall again? For a man in the area of lust or pornography, okay, if I click on that and I go to that site, I'm making provision for the flesh. If I look at the image again, I'm making provision for the flesh. When we look at women on the street, as one preacher said, the first glance is okay because that's a glance that everybody has to see. It's when you make the second and third. And as one man said, you go below their eyes and their head and you begin to gaze upon and enrich yourself with lust, then you're making provision for the flesh. You know that it's wrong and we're not to make provision for it because we're feeding it. We're feeding the fire. And this can be in any area, in any area. It could be in the area of stealing. It could be in the area of whatever kind of sin that happens to be the sin that you have. Don't make provision for the flesh. And number two, don't convince yourself that you're free to sin. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but serve one another. So, we are not to use liberty for an occasion to the flesh, the idea that we are free in Jesus Christ. And there is great freedom in Jesus Christ. We have been set free, but what we're set free from is sin, and the burden of sin. But at times, this freedom can be taken to a degree in which we then go into sin with it. He says, not an occasion to the flesh, but instead by love, serve each other. And thirdly, walk by means of the Holy Spirit. Listen to his voice in Scripture. Walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. If your strength is small, you've got to ask yourself, am I making provision for the flesh? Am I being directed by the dictates of the Holy Spirit? Am I using my liberty in some fashion in which it is bringing me into sin? Thirdly, and these are in general categories, we'll go more specifically later, the devil brings adversity to the soul of Christians as well. Be sober, 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks around seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who has called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered for a while, make you perfect, establish you, strengthen you, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever. We are first of all to be alert to the ways of Satan. Submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Resist his suggestions. We don't know all the ways in which Satan can work. We do know he works through instruments. We know he works through individuals. He works through mediums. He can work through media. These are all things that he can work in this world, and the Scripture teaches us that we are to resist it. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. He may be allowed to afflict us as he did Job. In that wonderful and strange passage in which we are given, all of a sudden heaven is rolled back for a moment, and we see Satan asking for permission to go and do something to a believer, and God gives the permission with boundaries. So God, he may be allowed to afflict us as he did Job, but because we belong to him, God will use it to mature us, strengthen us, settle us concerning our faith. Job's faith was settled by this trial that was brought upon him by Satan, where Job at the end said, I heard about God by the hearing, but now I see, now I understand. And he understood much more about the greatness of God through that particular affliction and through the fact that he came to understand the sovereignty of God. As God asked him all those questions, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Are you the one who tells the goats how to go upon the mountains, and they go in secret and they calve their young that men don't even see it, and on and on and on. God explaining to him that I have absolute control over all things, including Satan. Yes, Satan is just a dog on a chain, but he is still allowed room at times to afflict the believer. But it is only within the boundaries of God's grace towards us as well. If my strength is small, how do I increase it? 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 3. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 3. He says, for though we walk in the flesh, we don't war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. An important verse. Though we walk in the flesh, we don't war after the flesh. The world wars after the flesh. They use fleshly means to do battle when they are in adversity. When I worked in the shop, one of the means that they used when adversity came to them is that they began to swear and curse, and that's how they got out their anger in the midst of adversity. The believer is not given that to fight with. The believer is to keep himself pure in the eyes of God. Don't war after the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not earthly. But he says they're mighty. They're mighty. Paul said, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So we can go to Ephesians 6. We can look at the text there, and that would teach us how to stand. If you do not stand in the day of adversity, your strength is small. Well, what that means is that you're not holding the shield of faith. God has given us the word of God by which we are to believe and trust in God. So if our strength is small, then we need to pray as men have prayed, increase my faith, Lord. Help me to trust you. We have the word of God that's given it, the sword. If we are fainting in the day of adversity, we need to sharpen the weapon then. Understand the word of God. Buckle on truth. Gird up our loins with truth. Girding up the loins is getting ready for battle. The righteousness of Christ, having that covering us. If we are covered with the righteousness of Christ, then whatever affliction comes, if it is physical affliction unto death, if it is persecution unto death, then we are at peace because we have the righteousness of Christ upon us. We know that even death will not touch us. Witnessing the gospel, the shoes, that's a weapon. That's a weapon. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, being able to coherently share it with another person, it is used to strengthen us against the world, against the flesh, and against the devil. Because as you are sharing the word of Christ to another, it is strengthening you as well in your own faith. And prayer, the weapon of all prayer. See, none of these are carnal. These are all mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. So if you faint in the day of adversity, perhaps part of the problem could be is that you're using some kind of carnal weapon that you think by which you're going to be made strong. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. John says, fear none of those things which you shall suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death. I will give you a crown of life. We are not to fear. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and of joy and of a sound mind. Do not fear anyone but God. If you faint in the day of adversity, it may be that you're fearing men. Hebrews 13:5, let your conversation be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you, so that we can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. If we faint in the day of adversity, it may be that we have a covetous spirit. It may be that we are depending upon men and worried about men as far as our daily bread rather than trusting God. Matthew chapter 5. Turn there to Matthew chapter 5 for a moment. Verse 38, this is the Sermon on the Mount. You have heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say to you that you resist not evil, for whoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn him the other also. Talking about a sign which is universally known as a sign of disrespect, to be slapped in the face. It's not something lethal. It's not that your life is endangered, but it is a high sign of someone disrespecting you. And as we look at the Sermon on the Mount, what I thought about in going back to the Gospels is, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. We are going to face adversity on this earth. We're going to face disrespect by others. And in this particular case, Christ shows us what disrespect we might be shown even to someone coming up and slapping us across the face, backhanding us. And throughout this section in Matthew chapter 5, the second half, it shows supernatural religion. Because none of this would come under the category of carnal weapons. All of it would be supernatural weapons to the pulling down of strongholds. Suffering patiently and not returning violence. Suffering patiently. And again, we're not talking about the defending of our lives. We're not talking about somebody breaking into our house and just let them come in and kill you. We're not talking about that. The example he uses is when someone comes up and shows that kind of disrespect to you. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. If we return evil for evil, our strength is small. Be satisfied and trust in God's provision. Look at verse 40. If any man will sue thee at law and take away your coat, give him your cloak. Then look at verse 42. Give to him that asks you, and from him that would borrow of you, turn not away. And what he's talking about here is that we are not a grasping, as Dickens describes Scrooge, that grasping, covetous old sinner. Someone who is so worried about every dime that they have and all that they have that they have to, they're worried about losing anything. But he says here, if you're in that situation, you're placed in a situation in which perhaps you are even going to be unjustly have some things taken away. That yet you don't have to fret. It doesn't have to ruin your life, is what he's saying. Look at verse 41. And whoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him 2 miles. And so here we have sacrifice and labor, not self-indulgence and ease. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him 2. Once again, this being a supernatural religion. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. They were faced with this in the Roman government. With the Roman government there, the soldiers could force them to carry things for them a mile. And that was the law. And what Christ says is when they force you to carry it a mile, tell them, I'll take it another mile too. Because it shows them that you are trusting in the eternal God. That their domination of you is actually null and void. It's actually Christ who dominates you. And therefore you are dominated by a spirit of love and power and you have a sound mind. Adam Clark said, "This is the most sublime piece of morality ever given to man. Has it appeared unreasonable and absurd to some? It has. Why? Because it is natural for man to avenge himself. It's natural for man to plague those who plague him. He will ever find abundant excuse for his conduct in the repeated evils he receives from others. For men are naturally hostile to each other. Jesus Christ's design is to make men happy. Now he is necessarily miserable who hates another. Our Lord prohibits that only which from its nature is opposed to man's happiness. This is therefore one of the most reasonable precepts actually in the universe. But who can obey it? No one except he who has the mind of Christ. But I don't have it. Seek it from God. It is that kingdom of heaven which Christ came to establish upon the earth." And I think about the proverb that talks about that the man who can control his spirit is more mighty than the man who can take a city. Okay, so we like our Rambos, and they go in there and they blow the whole town up and they kill everybody that they didn't like or that they needed to take vengeance on. But the scripture says that a man who can control his spirit has more power than a man who can take a city. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. So it does take supernatural strength to obey the commission of Jesus Christ. And that strength is an inner strength. And that strength is the self-control that comes by the power of God and by the abiding of the Holy Spirit within us and by the constraints of the Word of God, which directs our lives. Clark writes, "This one precept is sufficient proof that of the holiness of the gospel and the truth of the Christian religion. Every false religion flatters men and accommodates itself to their pride and their passions. No one but God could have imposed a yoke so contrary to self-love. And nothing but the supreme eternal love can enable men to practice the precept, which is so insupportable to corrupt nature. Our flesh wants to return evil for evil. Supernatural religion helps us not to faint when our enemies surround us, when adversity comes. Love your enemies, agapeo. If we spew out hatred to other men made in the image of God, we are not supernatural in our faith. I've seen it over and over again done. And I've seen it, unfortunately, even within the church. When I saw a church in the United States back in the 70s, which was invaded by the federal government, I think it was wrong what the federal government did. But as I watched the film of it, what I watched was very different than what I see with my brothers and sisters around the world who under the constraint of holy love and the constraint of Christ, keep themselves under control. I saw men screaming at the police officers, telling them you're going to burn in hell, and just yelling out of control. They fainted in the day of adversity. Bless your enemies, he says. 544. Bless them that curse you. The Greek word is eulogio. Bless them. Thank them. Your enemies. Same word is used about blessing God and thanking God. How do we bless an enemy? Adam Clark says, give them good words for their bad words. When they spew bad words to you, you give them good words. Give them the good word of God. Barnes says, it is impossible to love the conduct of a man that curses and reviles us and injures our person or property or violates all the laws of God, but though we may hate his conduct and feel deeply that we are affected by it, yet we may still wish well to the person. We may pity his madness and folly, and we may speak kindly of him and to him. The British Family Bible says we are to always have a favorable disposition of mind toward them, which will incline us to be just and charitable in our dealings with them. Peter says of Christ, who when he was reviled, he reviled not again. So that's the paradigm. That's the example. That's the Sermon on the Mount. Christ obeyed his own sermon. And when he suffered, he did not threaten. He didn't threaten them. He committed himself to him who judges righteously. He committed his cause to God. We see that as you read through the Fox's Book of Martyrs. You don't see those men at the stake screaming at the authorities and cursing them. Master Ridley, this day we shall light such a candle that no one will be able to put it out, is what he said. They had confidence that their cause was just, that God would see to things. Paul said, if you see your enemy hunger, Romans 12, if you see your enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirsts, give him drink. In doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Don't be overcome by evil. Overcome evil by good. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. What is our response under the fire of adversity? Doddridge says, while you abhor their sinful practices, show a concern for their true welfare of those persons. Bless them who in the bitterest manner curse you. Ripley, cherish that sort of love which is the opposite of ill will and bitter feeling and desire to take vengeance, and that love which would make us regard them with compassion and desire their true welfare. Spurgeon said, We are no longer enemies to anyone. We are friends to all. We do not merely cease to hate and then abide in a cold neutrality. We love where hatred seems inevitable, and we bless where our old nature would bid us to curse. That's a high calling. But if we faint in the day of adversity, our strength is small. You know, and in the evolution of our country, as we see, you know, things that we don't want to see, as we see what at one time was a dominance of a gospel presence and idea, I think the church is going to have to think about how they respond to evil. How they respond to evil. It cannot be with evil. It cannot be. Or we are no better than them. Because that's what Christ says. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for your enemies. Pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you. Do we believe in the power of God to save? What was the testimony of the martyrs but a patient enduring of unjust afflictions? Where we read of Brother Wormbrand, we read of others praying for those who tortured them and persecuted them, and some of them coming to the faith, because we don't know. But where is our faith is the question. We are to imitate God, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. He makes his sun to rise on the good and the evil. Paul said in Ephesians 5:1, be followers, the Greek word for mimicking. Mimic God like dear children and walk in love as Christ has loved us. Don't be like your enemies. Verse 46 of Matthew 5, for if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the publicans the same? So what that you love? And in fact, that takes it a step further, doesn't it? One of the evidences of the Christian faith is that you love the brothers. But here he says, but if you love only the brothers and you hate and despise and take vengeance upon your enemies, you're not a Christian either. We don't love our enemies the same way we love the brethren. There's different aspects of love. And yet we are to act toward them in such a way that we care for their soul, which is not easy. Which is why it throws us upon God. Scott says, Christians, considering their superior knowledge and obligations and encouragements and assistances and motives, must do more than others. Else, what has grace done for them? What evidence do they have of conversion? Be perfect. Be mature. Grow up, he says. Be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Job was said to be perfect, Barnes says, not holy as God or sinless, but for fault is afterward found in him, but his piety was proportionate. He had a completeness of parts. He was consistent. He was regular. He exhibited his religion as a prince and as a father and as an individual and as a benefactor of the poor. He not merely was a pious man in one place, but uniformly consistent everywhere. This is the meaning in Matthew. Be not religious merely in loving your friends and neighbors. Let your piety be shown in loving your enemies. Be perfect. Imitate God. Let your piety be complete and proportionate and regular. This every Christian may be. This every Christian must be. Must be. And in the text in Psalm 44, where it says, we have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us what work you did in their days, in the times of old, how you drove out the heathen with your hand, planted them, how you did afflict the people and cast them out, for they did not get the land in possession by their own sword, and neither did their own arm save them, but your right hand and your arm and the light of your countenance, because you had a favor unto them. You are my king. Command deliverances for Jacob. And that's what we come to. When God asks us to do these things, we have to say, command deliverances for me, because my flesh would not tell me to do these things. It must be your work. Through thee we will push down our enemies. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. But David says, through thee, through God, we will push down our enemies. One of those enemies being our own passions. One of those enemies being the ideology of the world. One of the enemies being Satan, who is tempting us to evil. And our dear brother Roger Salter wrote this about that text. He said, though through you, through God, we push back our enemies, through God, we trample our foes. Evil assails us through many manifestations. Satan, fellow humans, circumstances, our own sin. We face an array of adversaries that could so easily overwhelm us and which certainly test us. They can be repulsed by the Lord so that we may tread over them to freedom in Christ and maturity in holiness. Always and exclusively, the pushback is the result of the power of God alone surging within us and serving us without the ordering of favorable providence, when we don't have a favorable providence. So, it's a great text. We're going to look at it a little bit further next week. But if thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. We will faint in the day of adversity without supernatural religion, without the power of Christ, without being weaned before the Lord and submitting and recognizing his sovereign control over all things, absolutely, in this world and in our individual lives. We will faint if we don't have, and that's what makes me fear, in this country where Arminianism is so prevalent. And not the kind of Arminianism that was a John Wesley Arminian, because a John Wesley Arminian recognized God's absolute sovereignty in everything except salvation. He was a contradiction there, but he had a great God. And that's what makes me fear for the church, as at least the visible church that we see out there. You know, are we ready for God's strange work upon us? What will our response be if we don't have this absolute view of God ruling and overruling all things in our lives? And so we need that. We need that. We need this view of a great sovereign God, because he is the one who is going to push down our enemies. And when we are being pushed down into the grave by our enemies, we can be pushed down into the grave victoriously, that the grave has no sting to us. And we realize that even as Paul says in Romans, we are slaughtered all the day long like sheep, and we are victors. Slaughtered all day long and victorious. That was Paul's view. That's what the Christians faced in that first century. So we'll look at it a little bit further, a little more detail. But if you faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. So we need to understand our adversities, what they are, including our own passions, the temptations we have. And we don't want our strength to be found small. We want it to be found mighty through God in the pulling down of strongholds. We thank you, Father, for your word. Your word is truth. It is supernatural. We read this Sermon on the Mount, this mighty sermon that Christ not only preached, but he practiced. And our hearts are always astonished with the commands you give us there, and how different this faith is than all the other faiths in the world, and how it opposes sin at every point, and how it pushes us to this absolute trust in you and love for you, and that we love not our lives unto death. So we pray that you would continue this work in us in these lesser matters every day, Lord, that we face of our own rising up of sins, that we would use that as a training ground, that you would prepare us, and that we would be ready for further tests and further be able to glorify you in all things. Strengthen us, O Lord. Rejoice our hearts with thy presence, with thy powerful divine work in our souls, working in and through us through Christ our Lord. We pray in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen.